Good to have you all here today. we've got still many with coughs and colds, and if you doubt that, just take a special attention during prayer time. But anyway, we're glad that we're getting some back and some healthy and those with us. We our message this morning, I want to share with the whole service so far has just really gone the way of the my message here today with Isaac, starting with his reminder for us that no matter how many wrong turns we take, Lord's still there for us. That, as Rick shared in Sunday school, it's really about us all being one. That only God can make that happen. Through the song services that we've sang, and then Brother Josh with his communion meditation saved me oodles of background discussion for our message today. things that... So, normally my sermons are like a page and a half. When I typed this one out originally, it was about 6 to 7 pages, so I had to decide what to cut down. Josh filled you in on everything you needed to know this morning during the communion meditation. But this was a message that was going to be brought a few weeks ago when we instead had Tom Reedy speak for us, so I just kind of put this one on the shelf. I thought this would be a good one to lead us closer to that Christmas celebration that we have and looking to the salvation that we have only through Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the first portion of that, we're going to be taking a look at here this morning. And so our key word for the day you know, you'd watch Sesame Street and they'd have like the letter of the day or the number of the day. Our key word for the day is probably redeemer or redeemed. As you've noticed through the songs and through some of the things that have mentioned and even that of atonement. But we see redeemer today. When we see the word redeemer or redemption, we consider that to be a religious term. 2,000 years ago, that first century church didn't think of it in necessarily as religious terms. It was more of a non-religious term. It was the picture of a slave being purchased and then set free. Redemption meant a release from bondage for the payment of a price. For every Gentile in the Roman world would have understood this when they heard the word redemption. But Paul, as he uses this word in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, helps to change not only the thinking from every Christian from that day forward, but even till now. Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, talking about Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. I just wanted to add, originally I just had verses 1 or verse 7, but I added just that first portion of verse 8. Because I don't know, I hope that you remember, get a little bit of a flashback, because he did it so much better than I ever could. When we had Carrie Allen in here, and spoke on this, and he talked about how God, how Christ had lavished upon us. And when we look at that word lavish, we're going to, as we come to the close of our message here today, hopefully be reminded how blessed we are to have the love of Christ given for us. First thing we want to look at this morning, and as I said, this is now can be a very small point, but because you already have a lot of the background, is Old Testament example of redemption. Josh started going through his scriptures, and he's like, Exodus 12, and I'm using Exodus 13, which just follows up where he was at. Leviticus 16, 17, I'm in 17 this morning. You'll see some of those same ideas. It is interesting. No, it's not. It's just what it is. When people read the same book, we come to the same conclusion if we let the Spirit guide us. Anyway, this morning, Old Testament example of redemption was that God commanded the Jews to redeem their firstborn of their sons or maybe their farm animals. We see this in Exodus chapter 13, 12 through 13. I wasn't going to go and look at that any more than just that mention. And now Josh has made that very, very good and clear for us. So in the case of sons and even some animals, it meant paying a price that ultimately it would require their life. It would require their death. It would require them to be given over. It meant paying a price for this sacrifice. In the case of other animals, it meant offering the firstborn on the altar. So you could redeem them by paying a price. A price would be set, and they wouldn't have to suffer the fate of death. They wouldn't have to become a sacrifice. But in some cases, as we said, it would mean the firstborn on the altar. It was a picture of God's redeeming Israel from Egypt. And notice how Josh really emphasized that difference of Israel and Egypt. And all throughout Scripture, we even see our Messiah having to go to Egypt so that he can leave the bondage that is there to be our Messiah. The main idea was the payment of a price to effect release from bondage or captivity. And what I want you to start to think about as we think about this price, this payment of a price, even if we put it into a financial term of cash money, of golden coins, or whatever, however you want to look at it, it is a reminder to us that a very high price would have to be paid for one to be set free. That's the whole idea of what redemption is. A slave by no means could hardly ever pay for his own redemption. It would have to be done by somebody on the outside to set them free. Because if a slave works for the wages that he's getting paid as a slave, which sometimes is nil, nothing. So even if he was able to start to accumulate a little, the idea of him being able to redeem himself was just out of thought, out of touch. And so as we look at this adaptation of the word redemption and what that means for us today, and what the Old Testament, as Josh said, set up for us, the whole idea of reconciliation, of what? Reconciliation back to a God who gave everything for us, whom we spurned by our sin, and yet he still made a way to bring us back to him. As we start this idea and this thought of redemption is that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Redemption is that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves, much like that one that would be in captivity or slavery. We are enslaved to sin. As much as we like to think, and especially it becomes easy in this country, that we're good people. Right? Or maybe they are good people. They're giving. They're helpful, they're kind, they're compassionate. Unfortunately, none of those things save you. We are enslaved to sin. And as Jesus said in his day, we can say today, and he who is without sin, cast the first stone. For we are all with sin, enslaved to it. And we have no power to free ourselves. We've been put in the prison. The door has been shut. And the key has been cast aside far enough out of our reach. We can't do anything to get free ourselves. Enter Jesus, who graciously paid our price, all, each and every one of us. If you're here today and you're a Christian, raise your hand. You're a Christian because Jesus Christ has paid that price. For no other reason are you a Christian other than because of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. So in other words, your bank account does no good in the eyes of God. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And do you not read this passage of Scripture without the one of John the Immerser as he is in the river and he looks up and sees Jesus walking alongside of it and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Little did anyone know or understand at that point, but except for maybe John and Jesus, what was going to take place and what needed to take place for all of mankind to be set free from captivity. Jesus paid the price to free us from the penalty and the power of sin. And not just any sin, your sin, my sin, our sin. It is only right and fair that I suffer for my sin. It is only right and fair that you suffer for your sin. It is only right and fair that the world suffers for their sin. However, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God took on all the sin of the world. Now, does that seem fair? No. But yet he did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Jesus paid the price to free us from the penalty and the power of sin. And this is where we need to remember and what was brought to our attention as we met around the Lord's table here this morning, that redemption comes only through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer tells us that it's not through the blood of bulls and of goats, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Many are so offended at the teaching of Jesus Christ. Yes, I did say many are offended at the teaching of Jesus Christ and his shed blood to secure our redemption, because I'm not that bad of a guy. But Jesus' blood was to secure our redemption, to secure our payback. Because we're on the auction block, being sold as a slave. We have no money to buy our freedom. There's two bidders, Jesus Christ and Satan. And both of them want us extremely bad. The only difference is only one was willing to give himself up for us. If God declared the wages of sin is death, but then eliminated the penalty, he would compromise his perfect justice. Rick talked about needing to compromise today, and he made sure that he stressed not on doctrinal principle or on what the Word of God says. And the Word of God, he cannot compromise on what he has said. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, God and I have it all worked out? That sounds like there was a compromise there. When I'm telling you, God has given us the plan, we must follow it. If we want to get where we're going and follow the GPS, as Isaac shared with us this morning. If God would compromise or Christ would compromise their perfect justice, it'd be like a judge who told a murderer, you're forgiven. Now try not to do it again. What would we do? What would we say? Right? We would be outraged by a lack of justice. Justice demands the appropriate payment for the crimes committed. The Hebrew author, again, as we had made mention of earlier, also reminds us in Hebrews 9:22 that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This takes us back to a passage Josh had alluded to in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Where God explains, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement. We have greater than the blood of bulls and goats. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that was sacrificed on the cross at Calvary for each and every one of us. Not just those sitting here, but for those in the entire world. Now all of a sudden we look around and we see what a great gift has been given, but yet so very few respond to it. Consider yourself blessed and fortunate to have had somebody share the gospel with you, and you were wise enough to be obedient to it. Either we trust in what Jesus did on the cross as full payment of our sins, or when we stand before God at the judgment, we must pay for our own sins. Which do you want to have? Is it just Jesus? Or do we have to have something that we throw in on top of it? Because without it, without Jesus, without his blood, we are doomed for eternal separation from God into the lake of fire. Now, I would say that there are maybe two parts to this sermon. The first part, which we just looked at, is for any of those of you that maybe are outside of Jesus Christ. Those that are still contemplating. The Lord tells us to consider the cost, and we should. But it's pretty easy when you start to weigh things out. Eternal life, eternal death. Right? Hope, no hope. Where do you want it? So maybe this first part of the sermon was for maybe someone who's outside of Christ that's needing to be obedient to him. But I then classify the second part as things that I know I struggle with. So if I struggle with, I'm sure there are those out there that struggle as well. And how we need to understand redemption. Redemption through Christ's blood means that all our trespasses are forgiven. Redemption through Christ's blood means that all our trespasses are forgiven. Redemption is more than forgiveness. Forgiveness means the loosening or the letting go from an entangled something that entangled us. Imagine as you walk through, and it happens to us with the boys as we're like riding through Jeff's woods and on the four-wheeler, and it never fails, and this is why the little ones, I have them sit in front so they get the brunt of it. I'm such a nice grandpa. That you're riding through, and cobwebs may have built a, you know, a spider built a cobweb across the trail. And, you know, pretty soon the hands are going up, and they're trying to wipe the cobweb. They're entangled in something, and they just can't get out of it. But see, eventually you do, and that's what forgiveness is. It kind of ensnares us and entangles us. But it's the loosening or the letting go of that, to let it get off of us. But in redemption, we need to know that our specific, shameful, embarrassing sins that loom up in our memories to condemn us are all forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that one more time because there should have been a huge amen there. At least that's what I have in my notes. So making sure that you do your part, okay? We need to know that our specific, shameful, embarrassing sins that loom up in our memories to condemn us are all forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. There we go. It is crucial. For our Christian life, that we understand and experience on a daily basis the liberating truth that God forgives all of our sins through that blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind, is short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Peter tells us, Paul tells us, we need to remember where we've come out of, remember the Egypt that we have left behind on a daily basis, and that we understand the liberating truth that is in Jesus Christ. If not, we're short-sighted. We're blind to things. And here's what I want to share, how this practically works in our life. And so this is for the Christian. This is for us. So you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And ever since you've come out of the watery grave of baptism, you have never even thought about committing another sin. No, Buzz. Wouldn't that have been nice, though? So we're a believer in Jesus Christ, but we have sinned. We've disobeyed a clear command in God's word. Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was lust. Maybe it was foul language. Maybe it was stealing. Or you know what? It doesn't matter. Whatever sin. The Holy Spirit convicts our conscience through our knowledge of the Word that what we did was not just wrong. Oops, it wasn't just a mess up. It was sin. It's separation from God. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the Word of God. It convicts us. It convicts the world, is what the Bible says. So we repent and confess our sin to God. We've all been there, right? We're doing the Christian thing, right? So far, so good. But then one day, Satan whispers in your ear. Fine Christian you are. Do you really think that your sins are forgiven? I mean, when you do them over and over again, it's the same thing every time. Come on, Dave. You're lost. You're separated. think you're saved, but really, are you? How do we answer him? I mean, because look at it. If a friend would tell us that, we'd look at him and say, you're right. You're right. I sin. I separate myself from God again. Over and over again. Why do I deserve to be forgiven over and over? Satan says, forget all this nonsense of being saved. It seems that he's right. We claim to be a Christian, and yet we deliberately, knowingly sin against God. All we can do is look at Satan and say this. And he loves to hear it, but it's true. Satan, you're right. See, when Satan convicts us and makes us feel unworthy, makes us feel bad for the sins that we've committed, he's right. Oh boy, this is going to make great discussion at the table this afternoon for lunch, right? Our preacher's up there saying that Satan's right. He can be at times. But here's how we combat that. We admit that you're right, Satan. I did sin. But my salvation does not rest. And remember this, church, right here. My salvation does not rest on my sinless performance. Now that's a hallelujah. But rather on the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price for my sin, I'm trusting that the shed blood of Jesus, and if his blood isn't adequate to acquit me, from the charge, then I'm doomed. And perhaps you're thinking, well, maybe that's good for minor sins, you know, for everyday sins, whatever that is. But my sins are too terrible and too repeated for God to forgive me. We can fall into that rut too. Surely I must have to do something special, something else to make up and pay for the awful things that I've done. And the Apostle Paul says, no. No. Why is that? Because of verse 8. Because the redemption through Christ's blood, which he has lavished upon us. Lavished upon us. There is no sin too great for God to forgive through the blood of Jesus Christ as long as it's repented of. And this has always been God's appeal towards sinners, repentant sinners. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, long before the Messiah ever came, says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That is repentance. And let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him and to our God. He will abundantly pardon, and that's the joy and the experience of redemption. Now, here's one thing I didn't know, or if Kerry did bring it out in his message, I'd forgotten it. But the Hebrew or the Greek word lavished may be illustrated by the thought of ocean waves hitting the beach. Right? Now, I know it's not the ocean, but occasionally when we go up to Wijididja, we go over to Lake Michigan. And I remember one time several years ago, as the waves were pretty good over there that day. I mean, we're talking like 4 or 5 foot waves, nice little white caps on there. Brent Wright was with us. The reason is because he kind of came to my aid, is why I remember Brent was there. So you get out there, and it's kind of like, I had the same thing kind of happen a few weeks ago. We had the grandkids over at the Great Wolf Lodge, and you get in that wave pool, and those waves don't quit. They eventually quit because they can shut that on and off. But the waves just keep beating us, right? And they fall, and if you get off balance and you fall down, you might as well just sit there and ride them out because you're not going to get back up until the waves are over. And that's the way this is. The love, the joy, the redemption properties, our forgiveness are like those waves that just keep coming on. And no matter how much we may get knocked down by the world, God just keeps sending those waves of redemption over and over and over again to remind us what sin. You're forgiven. What sin? It's all in the past. What sin? And the waves just keep coming of His graciousness, of His kindness, of His compassion, and they just overwhelm us and overtake us, and the only thing that you can do is just write it out and be thankful for the love that He's shown, for the waves that He has brought down on us. And they never stop. God's forgiveness is like that for those who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we have come to Jesus Christ to be our ultimate sin bearer, Paul's telling us that the Lord wants for us to experience this fantastic gift, this extravagant redemption that is lavished upon us over and over and over again. When Satan says you're no good, Jesus Christ says, I love you more than anything else. He has lavished on us undeserved favor of God, the grace of God, in forgiving all our sins. Now, Christians, as you sit here and you think of those waves washing over you nonstop, we're grateful for them. Have you experienced this? Or do you look at the grace of God as a one-time gift and it's over? If you do, you as a Christian are most pitied. Because for God to continue to put His outstretched arms for us, to lavish upon us gift after gift, and especially this time of the year as we think about gifts, each gift is better than the last. There's sometimes we sing a song, today's going to be one of those days. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Remember this, church. Either it's true or it's not. It's really that simple. It's true or it's not. If the blood of Jesus does not wash away all of our sins completely, then you, me, you, them, everybody's in a whole lot of trouble. Because we all have a whole lot of sins to deal with. And then if it only atones for minor sins, then what good is that? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us. Amen. Praise God. And thank him that it is true. Cling to it and live by it and live in it each and every day. There's a plan of salvation that's given in scriptures. As we said, maybe the first part of the sermon was for those to understand what God's blood, what the blood of Jesus Christ can do for you, what God set the atonement up for, showed us the example throughout the Old Testament, so that when we got to the New Testament, I mean, I don't know if they actually said, but I could have used a V8, right? Where everyone was like, why didn't we just see that coming? Believe in Jesus, repent of your sin, confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and be immersed into the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life, and then live faithfully for him. Why? So that we never sin again? We're gonna sin again. But because he has redeemed us, he has purchased us, he has made it so we don't have to go back to Egypt. In other words, he has made it so we don't have to go back to that sin. Walk in life. Walk in him each and every day. Will you stand as they lead us in our song this morning?